Myself this week and George Jones next week covering the same passage. This is unusual. I'm going to speak about all the bits I want to speak about and he'll pick up the whatever's left. So sorry George if I take all the good bits, but it's just tough. This is because I was away for a couple of weeks and for some reason I thought I was doing the last half dozen verses. So I did quite a bit of my prep. Then I realised, I'm not doing that passage. I'm supposed to be on the bit in the middle. But it's too late by then. I've already done my prep. So I had a word with George. And he said he was going to speak on certain things. And I said, well, that hardly overlaps at all with what I was going to say. So we're doing it in parallel. I'm going to talk about a couple of the verses and he's going to do all of the others. We're continuing with John chapter 17. It's Jesus' longest prayer. A whole chapter. I think it's probably twice as long as any of the others. And gives us a real insight into what's going on in the Godhead. Well, at least some aspects of what's going on in the Godhead. Particularly the Father-Son relationship. And you'll no doubt have noticed that as we've been doing John's Gospel, there's been a fair bit of repetition in the material that's covered. And I don't think anybody should have to apologise for that, because it's basically what Jesus said, isn't it? So if he repeated himself, well, that's just hard lines. You know, we have to put up with that. We have to say, well, it must be important if he thought it worth repeating. And so there we are. Some of the verses that we look at today, they'll remind us of things we read previously in previous weeks. I'm just going to concentrate on about three of the verses, but I think it's good since Jesus is the Word of God and we take seriously the Bible as the Word of God, that we should actually publicly read it together and not just have my thoughts, because you might think, having read the passage, what a load of rubbish he's speaking. At least God will have spoken to you from what you heard being read. So we're supposed to be doing verse 13 onwards, but it's sort of, well, there's a bit of a break in this Bible. I don't know if there's a break in the original version in Greek. Right, so I'll start at 13 and read to the end. Jesus speaking. I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. Than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And that I myself may be in them. Just to check at this point with a projectionist, Have you got my presentation? Hello? Yes, good. I'm not ready yet. Just being hopeful about it. I came in this morning, I couldn't get the thing working, so I thought I'd panic about that. But you shouldn't panic. God has things in control. I'm going to speak mostly about verses 14, 19 and 22. So they are, George, loads left for you. I may drift a bit. What? I am very kind. I may drift a bit, but that's the overall plan. But first off, I'm going to digress. So I've been told you what I'm going to do. I'm now doing something different. There's five separate groups mentioned in the passage. There's the Father. Well, when I say groups, different. Some of them are plural, some of them are singular. There's the Father. There's the Son. There's the believer. There's future believers, other believers that would believe through those believers. And there's the world. So there's five different groups. Perhaps slide one might be appropriate at this point. Hello? We're there. Could you put my slide on? Number one. Right, the Father is in the Son. The arrows is, sometimes the directions are a bit, I'm not sure what to do with the directions. Because the Father is in the Son is also in the Father. So there's a two-way relationship there. The Father and the Son are in the disciples, the believers. So that's also two-way, but more so Father towards disciples. Next one. Right, the Father sent the Son. That's a one-way thingy, the arrow, God sending the Son. And the Son sent the disciples. The Father gave glory to the Son. And the Son gave glory to the disciples. So that's just a sort of overview of some of the things that's going on in the relationships. There's a few others, but I've knocked them out because I was getting too many arrows and too many confusing things. But it strikes me that there's a big missing person in the passage. Any clues? Who do you think's missing? The Holy Spirit, not mentioned in the passage. Big mentions in John 14 and 16 and some of the other passages we've looked at. But this is the Father and the Son communing and speaking. Jesus speaking to his Father and mentioning a few of the things that God's said to him and given him to do, but no mention of the Spirit. I put it to you that the Holy Spirit is the arrows. The arrows is the mechanism. They're not very good Holy Spirit diagrams, are they, arrows? But the Holy Spirit is like the conduit through which the eternal God flows to time-bound people. So when the Father sent the Son, and when the Father gave glory to the Son, and gave his word to the Son, a lot of that was through the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. The Heavenly Father is a timeless being. He dwells in unapproachable light. Nobody can see him. He's outside of the created universe. He created the universe. He dwells outside of it and in it at the same time. And to him there's no difference between what happened 5,000 years ago or a million years ago and what's going to happen in the future. He dwells outside of the created universe, and the created universe includes the dimension of time. He's not bound by time like we are. He is not just everlasting in the sense of living forever. I mean, if we never died, we'd be everlasting, we'd continue to live. But that wouldn't put us outside of time, would it? It would just mean that we continue on that straight arrow of time. We can't access what happened last week or last year. But God can quite easily. It's not to him a problem. He is timeless and eternal in the sense of being outside of time. And we get a bit confused, I think, in our understanding of that, because we are not like that. We're very different. We're completely bound up in time, and we live on that knife edge of time, and we can't access any other time. We can access the future to some extent, in that we can plan for the future, and I can put a 10 bob note or a 10 pound note into a box and know that tomorrow when I go to open the box, the 10 pound note will still be there. Well, possibly in my house. Depends how well I secrete it away, but there's a fair chance I can provide for the future, but I can't provide for last year. Well, it'd be brilliant if you could, wouldn't it? Because you could say, right, I'll put some money, I'll go back in time, put £1,000 in Microsoft shares 30 years ago, and then this next week I'll go and draw out all the money and I'll be a billionaire. Great if you could access time like that. God the Father is living in that reality all the time, always. And using the word time doesn't help very much. But he wanted to interact with the world he had made, and he made it in such a way that it was time bound. It has yesterdays and tomorrows. And the Holy Spirit, I think this is why he's called holy, because he is touching eternity all the time. He's touching the eternal Father all the time and translating him into time bound speak. We are finite. God is not. We are mortal. He is not. He is eternal. It's his plan. He's devised this way of working. And even Jesus had the channel of the Holy Spirit to help him in his life. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. And when he said to his disciples at one point, I've got it written down in case I forgot it. Ah, here we are. John 14:17. You know him, the Holy Spirit, for he is with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit was known to them, but because he was in Jesus, or with Jesus and around Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God was there with the disciples in the presence of, in the person of Jesus. And the holiness means differentness, utterly otherworldly, not the same. Separate from is a bit of an understatement. In the Bible it says, it uses the word separation for things to do with sanctification and holiness. But it's because God is so very different. The Holy Spirit is a channel of all things godlike to individual humans. He is the interpreter of the infinite to finite people. He is the translator of heavenly words into obviously English, and probably French as well, and some other languages. He translates heaven into human speak. He's also the safety valve, so that the Shekinah glory of the Eternal Father doesn't consume us. We can't take that presence. Moses had to be hidden away in the rock because it was dangerous for him. He wasn't made of the right stuff. And neither are we. The Holy Spirit is the transformer of infinite power into human-sized vessels. He's an enormous, he downgrades the enormous potential of heaven into a voltage we can cope with. For mathematicians, he is a conformal map of eternal matters into a time-bound time frame, human time frame. If you don't know what conformal mapping is, you have to look up a maths textbook. But basically, it's how you get very funny, weird shapes, and they map onto straightforward shapes using equations. the funny, weird shape, that's heavenly things. The very straightforward two-dimensional shape, that's what we can understand. It is translated by the Holy Spirit. He has quite a big job to do. The word in the Bible that describes God in his infiniteness, in his unapproachableness, in his eternalness, really is that word holy, or the word holiness. The difference between God and angels is a much bigger difference than the difference between us and angels. You might not think that. You might think angels, whoa, look at angels. They're humongous great things, massive power. And they don't interact with us on a daily basis. We just hear stories. But they are, like we, they are created beings. They are part of the universe that God created. They seem to be less bound than we are to the way we work, live. They don't walk around like we do necessarily. I suppose they can. But God is so very different to angels that to them it's probably a weirdness that God interacts with us at all. Because we're just fairly lowly created beings. Whatever we are, God is not like that in his essential nature and being. Yet, he has translated himself into a form that we can understand. And that was Jesus. Jesus was God, enormous eternal being, focused in one life for a short period of time. Jesus in human form. So when in Genesis they said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, weren't so much talking about the physicality of the created being, Adam and Eve, because God didn't really have a physical being at that time. And later, Jesus became one of his creation. And now, even now, he's still apparently like that now, in heaven. Like they say, there is a man in heaven, John. There's a man in heaven. I don't think there's always been a man in heaven, but there is now. He's translated himself and transformed himself, taking on our form. We are made like God in our morality and in the sense that we have God, some godlike attributes. We communicate. As far as we know, humanity is the only animal on this planet that communicates. We have a language. Sometimes that language is a barrier, but mostly it's there to allow the passage of information. I believe some primates can exercise a limited vocabulary and can speak in sign language to some extent, some gorillas and apes, but not anything like what we can do. God is so totally beyond finding. He's totally beyond understanding. He's totally beyond knowing. Unless he should reveal himself. And that's what he's done in Christ. So as we read John 17, we see much revealed to us about the inner workings of the Father and the Son. And I say to you again, I think the Holy Spirit is the mechanism whereby Jesus operated on the earth. And he's the mechanism by which we operate in any sense of communion with God. Jesus said, an associated word to the word holy is the word sanctify, which in simplest terms means to make holy. Jesus said here, he sanctifies, for their sake I sanctify myself. The font on these is just too small. I can't see it. So, refer to my earlier, verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus is surely not saying, I'm a bit deficient in holiness, therefore I have to make some effort to make myself holy. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying he's sanctifying himself in the sense of he's a bit sinful and needs to put that away, which might be the use we would think if we use that word. If we think of sanctifying ourselves, we think of making a special effort to remain holy. Keeping our thoughts on the Father. Moving our thoughts away from sinful things. But Jesus isn't saying that. He isn't saying, I'm deficient in holiness, I need to be more holy. He is just further committing himself to the eternal plan of the Father. So he is effectively saying, I further offer myself to you in the furtherance of your eternal plan. So remember John 17, just before the crucifixion. It's just in the events leading up to the crucifixion. And he's committed himself for the sake of the disciples and future disciples. He's committed himself to the will of the Father so that the eternal plan would be getting enacted. What is the eternal plan? It's the plan that God has to make men and women right with him. It's the plan to make it possible for mortal beings to interact at all with an eternal being, the heavenly being, the heavenly Father. And it's not possible normally, because we're not made of the right stuff, and we are imperfect, and he is not. We have to be made right, and that happens because Jesus sanctified himself. He dedicated himself fully to the will of the Father so that whatever was needed would happen. And we'll get onto this in subsequent weeks, no doubt, as we look at the events leading up to the crucifixion and Easter time in the next couple of passages after John 17. It's clear to me that we need to, like if Jesus needs to fully dedicate himself to the Father's eternal plan, it's clear that we need to do that too. You know, we can't hope to have a relationship with God if we're not committed to him. It's important that we take some of the things Jesus said to heart and say, well, if it's good enough for you, Lord, it's good enough for me. If you had to sanctify yourself in the sense of giving yourself fully to the Father's plan, well, so do we. So do I. Well, then we hit a snag because actually I can't do that. I might want to do that. I might feel like that's the thing that needs doing. But I can't do it. I can't make myself holy. I can't sanctify myself. Jesus could. He can fully commit himself to the Father, knowing there's no problems there, no inherent difficulties. But for us, it's not so. It takes God to be God. It takes God to be God-like. It takes God to be godly. We want to be godly. It takes God for us to be godly. We can only do it by depending on God. We can only do it by depending on the conduit of glory, those arrows, the conduit of the eternal Father to us, and the relationship we have with the Father through the Spirit. We can't be holy ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. But by dependence on the Spirit of God, we can. I saw it like, I've not got a picture for this, but I saw it like I saw a vision of a thunderstorm, I said to some of you the other day. And I don't know if it was something I really saw, or whether it was just an imagination, or whether I saw it on telly, but there's like, imagine a massive thunderstorm, big black cloud over the whole of, say, the Vale of Salford there. And sometimes you can see little, what do you call them, tornado-like cloud formations zapping down from the big cloud to the earth, like little vortices. And they're bringing the energy of the massive thunderstorm down to ground level. And sometimes they touch the ground and sometimes they don't. And I've seen some pictures where they go up as well, above the clouds, but we don't normally see that. And the same is true with lightning. You get lightning coming down from the big cloud to the earth, but also shooting up into space at the same time. Imagine God is the big cloud with the enormous power inherent in there, and that he touches down at various places. That's the Holy Spirit relating to us. We're at the end of one of those vortices, and we have a connection to the powerhouse of heaven through him. And you can imagine there's millions of these little vortices. There's millions of links between the human time frame, human population, to the eternal one. But we totally depend on that conduit of power, that conduit of holiness. We depend on God's Spirit to work it in us. And he will do it with our submissive agreement. He won't force himself on us. He won't say, well, you lot, you're deficient in glory. You're deficient in holiness. You're deficient in everything I can think of. And I'll force you to be better. I'll make you better people. He doesn't do that. He looks for our submissive willingness to take more of his, whatever it is he's offering. Back in the passage a bit. Verse 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Jesus had given his disciples the Father's word. Well, frankly, that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. One essence, or one essential characteristic of the essence of the eternal Creator, is that he is a communicator. He has words. He wants to talk. He's not just a force. He's a person with words. And the first title we see of Jesus in the book of John is the Word of God. You know, the first verse in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is one of the main characteristics and titles of God. And God has given us his Word through his Son. And then later we know through the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance all the things Jesus had previously said. They couldn't remember everything Jesus had said to them, but the Holy Spirit reminded them and helped them remember. I'd be useless without that. I mean, frankly, I can't remember yesterday. Yes, I can remember some things about yesterday. I know that England won at rugby. It was only just, it must be said. Terrible performance. But if you can win when you're playing terribly, that's good, isn't it? But an aspect of God's eternal character is that he is the Word. He communicates thoughts and ideas and transfers meaning through language. Where would we be without language? I can't understand it. I can't imagine. I mean, how would you even think if you didn't have language? I don't know how I'd think, because my thoughts are in words, aren't they? How would you think if you didn't know words? It would be instinctive, I suppose. and you see things that you like and you just grab them. I don't, babies do it, I suppose, until they learn language. They recognise things, but they haven't got a label for it yet. And then they develop language, and then they're able to communicate language in, using words. We'd be somewhat strapped if we didn't have language. It would be quite tricky, wouldn't it, living? But God has given us language. Not just language, but he's given us his language, his words. What is on the heart of God? What is in the mind of the Creator? Well, we've got it, most of it, well, some of it, written down. I imagine there's a lot more in the mind of the Creator than would fill this book. It's quite a small book, really. It's a lot smaller in here. It's only a few square inches. And John himself said, I suppose if to write down all the things Jesus said and did, the whole world wouldn't be big enough to contain the books that could be written. There's a lot of stuff could be written. And then there's a lot more than that. Things that Jesus didn't say and do. We have at the centre of the universe an eternal being whose heart is to communicate. And if you're sat at home thinking, oh, I wonder what God wants to say today to me. What would God say to me in this situation? Well, I think the first point to remember is God is essentially a communicator. He wants to communicate. He's made it possible for you to understand, and he's given you some things to understand. What's stopping us? What's stopping me? What's stopping you? It's quite easy. We can read. And if you can't read, you can get it audio these days. You can look up YouTube and they'll read it to you. You can have it in cartoon form so you can see the pictures. If you don't like reading. It's not a difficult thing nowadays to know what God's mind is on a matter. Of course it is. You know, what does God like Donald Trump? Does God not like Donald Trump? I don't know. Am I supposed to know that? I don't know. So some things I don't know, and there isn't particularly a word in the Bible on that, because Donald Trump isn't mentioned in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit can tell you, in your spirit, some things that matter. And then you can do some amount of measuring yourself and make your own conclusions, because you've been made a person who can think, and you've been made a person who can evaluate and can make judgments, value judgments. We have some of the thoughts of God written down for us. They're the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Bear in mind, God is timeless and eternal. Is what he said to Abraham any less relevant today? Is what he said to, you know, somebody before Abraham, Adam, for example, is it any less relevant today? Well, obviously it's slightly less relevant in the sense that it's not me he's talking to, he's talking to Adam. And so it may not be relevant to me. But if he gives some eternal principle there, it's relevant now because it's timeless. God is not moulding his words to whatever our society currently thinks is correct. And let's face it, 20 years' time, we'll have moved on in what we think is correct in our society. Well, God is timeless in his nature, and his words are timeless in character and in nature. The Creator's words carry the Creator's meaning. They carry the force of his will. Surely they should carry importance to us, individually and as a group. We should give priority to God's word. In fact, we do. We're doing it right now. We're reading it together and speaking about it. And you're sat there thinking about it. So we're giving some priority in our time to the word of God and to the fact that God has given us his word. Jesus said, I have given them your word. But he said something else. He said, I have given them your glory. That's a bit further on. 23, is it? Tiny font. 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Jesus says he has given them the glory that God gave him. John 17, verse 5, verse 22 and verse 24 contain this word glory. In Greek, it's doxa, from which we get doxology. Delta, Omicron, Psi, Alpha, doxa. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament a lot. It would be hod or kabod. Chabod. Kabod. It basically means honour, renown, glory, splendour, an especially divine quality, the unspoken manifestation of God, his splendour. Of course, at the time Jesus was speaking, what glory had he given to his disciples at that time? There's more glory to come, and there was more glory for them to come. But at that time, in John 17, what glory had they received? Because Jesus said, I have given them your glory, some of the glory you gave me. Well, we can look back in previous times and see that there are aspects of his character. Like, for example, when speaking to Thomas a couple of weeks later, or a few days later, Jesus said to Thomas, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So there are aspects of Jesus' life and character that revealed what God was like. And I'd put it to you, that is some glory. God has given some glory to Jesus, and Jesus has given it to his disciples, in the sense that it is a revelation of the splendour, honour, glory and renown of the Father. They'd seen also his life full of grace and truth in the way that he dealt with people. That is also glory. They'd seen amazing miracles being done by Jesus, turning water into wine, making bread appear out of nowhere, out of small amounts of bread, huge amounts of bread. Out of small numbers of fish, large amounts of fish. People born blind could see. People who were lame could walk. There was some glory that they saw. It was revealed to them some of the fame and renown and worth and power of God through Jesus. And not least, they'd seen him transfigured on the top of a mountain. I think that's recorded in three different places, but not in John's Gospel. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Peter, James, and John went up on a mountain with Jesus, and he was transfigured before them. The word glory isn't used in that passage. You might think it would be. Peter later referred to it in his letter, and he refers to it, uses the word majesty. We were with him on the mountain, we saw his majesty. Well, I'm pretty sure that would count as glory as well. He'd revealed something of his glory. And it was not the word doxa. And maybe when Jesus goes on to say, I want them with me, and when I'm in the glory and they're with me, I want them to see that glory, he may be talking about more of what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Perhaps he will be. Perhaps he was. Perhaps that is what he was referring to, that we would see. So what is the glory that they had been given? Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am Yahweh, it's God speaking. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So there's a bit of a, paradox. Jesus is saying, I have given them some of your glory. And in Isaiah he says, I will not give my glory to anybody else. Glory is a bit different to some other things. Back on the £10 note analogy, if I give you a £10 note, sorry, I can't actually do it, I haven't got any. If I was to give you a £10 note, you would own it, wouldn't you? If I gave you it, you'd think, right, that's mine now. I'd know just what I'm going to spend that on. And if I asked you for it back, you'd say, no, you give it me. It's mine. It's my £10 note. I'll spend it as I see fit. It's going on McDonald's. Whatever. Or I could get nearly a whole pizza for that. Yeah, if you get two for one deal, you'd be able to get an 8-inch or maybe even a 10-inch pizza for that £10 note. And it'd be yours to do with as you want. Because it would be yours, you would own it. And God has given us certain things. He's given us his grace. It's a gift. And we own it. It's mine now. I own it. He's given me forgiveness. And I own it. It's mine. I appropriate it in my own life. He's given me righteousness and I wear it like a garment. These are gifts of God that he has given to me. They're mine now. But his glory is his. It's an essence of his own quality. If he did give it to me, like give me here's a box of glory, you can have that box of glory, and I put it on, it would fade, because it's renown, it's worth, it's reputation, and it depends on the person who it belongs to. It's God's glory, it's his reputation, his person that it's a reflection of. Given to me, it would soon diminish. Because I'm not like God. God's glory is derived from his essential, eternal, immutable being. I think it's true that no one who's ever seen God would be in any doubt that as to whether he was glorious or not. I'm looking forward to seeing God with my eyes, if that's possible. Maybe I need new eyes. I don't think I'll be disappointed. I think I will be considerably elevated in my understanding. I've tried to spend a lot of my time thinking about these things. I think I'm like a person who's scratched the surface and hasn't got very far with it. We will all find when we see God, there's way more glory than we thought. There's way more of everything than we thought. Think how small we are. There's way more of God than we are, than us. All of us, we're like dust on a little tiny planet in a very large solar system, in an enormous galaxy, in a tremendously large universe of galaxies. We're very small. When we see God in his glory, we will not be underwhelmed. That song we sang earlier, God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. We probably would be. You know, I won't be overwhelmed. What kind of talk is that? If we're looking to God, we expect to be overwhelmed. He's the eternal being. If I'm not going to be overwhelmed by it, well, okay, I'll leave it there. There's a sense in which I understand what the songwriter's saying, but there's a much bigger sense in which it's rubbish. We would be overwhelmed. We will be overwhelmed. And we should be overwhelmed. So, back into John 17. At the time, Jesus was telling them about his glory, having given them some of his glory, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Right? So that happened a little while later, a few weeks later, when they were in a room together in Acts 1. But a time before, in between John 17 and Acts 1, there was a time when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. But I think when they did receive the Spirit in Acts 1, that's when the timeless speaking of Jesus. The thing about Jesus is he's like God. He's eternal. I think I find it offends me sometimes because I think, but surely at that time this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened and this hadn't happened. And in my logical mind there has to be sequences of events. But of course they're not relevant to God. So if Jesus said something that at that time hadn't actually happened, is it less true? Well, take for an example, Gideon. Gideon was said, the angel approached Gideon, first encounter. And what did he call him? Mighty man of God. Mighty man of valour. And Gideon's looking around thinking, who's he talking to? It's not me. I'm not a mighty man of valour. He hadn't even made the first step in his journey of valour. He did. Became notoriously courageous man and very effective. But at the time he was told, he wasn't that man. In God's eternal view, he was that man. When God looks at us and says something to us, if he says to you, mighty man of valour, and I think, oh, you don't know what kind of morning I've had. Where were you yesterday? You weren't in my thoughts yesterday. I was not a mighty man of valour yesterday. But God is speaking from the perspective of timeless, and he can see the end. He knows the glory that's coming. We haven't seen it yet. He knows what's coming. And when he speaks to us, he is speaking to us out of the knowledge of what we will become, of what we are and what we will be. We are regarded by God as being part of the oneness that the Godhead share. Perhaps we could have my number 3 slide, please. Hello. There we are, number 3 slide. There's a diagrammatic picture. Father, Son and Spirit, inner circle, the circle of Godhead. Outside of which is the world and the evil angels, and inside of another circle, the circle of favour, are all the good angels. Whoopee for the good angels. Let's have the next one. There's the believers. Jesus is praying for the believers, those that the Father had given him to be his. And they're inside the circle of favour now. They've come out of the world, they've crossed that threshold of the circle of favour. They're now inside the circle of favour and they are linked to the Son. And finally, that one, there we are. Didn't quite line up with the outside of the red, but it's close enough. The future believers that will be added. They also are inside the circle of God's favour and the circle of God's family. God is speaking to us from the perspective that we are in the circle of God's family. We're not just in his favour, we're included in his close relations. If he did a family tree, we'd be in there, quite near the core of what's going on, because we have been made core members of his family. We may not think we are, but that is the truth. The true position we are. By the Spirit, God has made us linked to the eternal Godhead, and we then therefore share a relationship with God through the Spirit. Should have an arrow from the Spirit to the believers, but I think you can understand it's implied. We are called to be holy and blameless. We may not currently think we are, but God views us as though we are, because we are in the circle of his family because of the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that we would share his Spirit. They weren't currently sharing his Spirit and they weren't currently enjoying the benefits of the sacrifice. It hadn't happened yet. Nonetheless, God, the eternal being, and Jesus prophetically saying, you're in that position. I'm regarding you in that position. It's like as if Jesus had, or God had deposited in our bank account £1 million. Right, yesterday, unbeknown to you, I deposited in each of your bank accounts £1 million. And you don't know it yet. And you might not know until you log on to your account or go to your bank. Stop that. Right. And you could see that in your account was a credit note for £1 million. And God has deposited into our account an amazing amount of wealth. And we don't see it, the future events, the death of Christ and the giving of the Spirit, they were future steps of glory to them in their perspective, but they were not any less real. And so they weren't able to draw on that money at that time, but they could later. A few weeks later, they were able to draw on it because they were given the key to the account. And that is the Holy Spirit, who is the conduit, the mechanism by which we can draw on heavenly things. There's no power on heaven on earth that can thwart God's eternal plan for our lives. We are linked to our future state. We may not think of ourselves in these terms, but we are linked to our future state, whether in glory or in condemnation. For most of us, if not all, we're in glory. Our future state is glorious. We will be in the circle of the family of God, and certainly within the circle of favour, for all our days. And for us, it will be life everlasting. It will never become life timeless. It will become life everlasting. Events will still be one after another after another. They will still have sequence in eternity. It will not be the kind of eternity that God the Father, Son and Spirit enjoyed before he created the universe. This is post-creation eternal things. So any benefits we get, Jesus said, I have given to them this, I have given to them this. Those benefits, they're real and true, and we can draw on them because we are now after the death and resurrection of Christ. That we are now after the Holy Spirit has been given. They are now available to us in that our accounts have now been opened and we can draw on them. So in conclusion, Jesus gave us the Father's word. Jesus dedicated himself to the Father's eternal plan for our sakes, in brackets, for our sakes. And for the sakes of all future believers. Because we are future believers, aren't we, by definition? We're not the originals. We're part of the future ones. And Jesus has given to us some aspects of his glory. But there's a, as John might say, a ganzi load yet to come. There's a truckload yet to come. God is thinking of us in terms of our future state. And we should too. We should think and live as if the future state was already true. It's already been deposited. We haven't yet drawn it all out, but it's already been deposited. There's a greater future sense in which these things will be ours. But God's even now thinking of us in those future terms. And we should do the same. So let's just pray. And ask him to help us in our minds with this. Lord, we thank you that in the life and ministry of Jesus, you revealed many, many things, and you spoke of things not yet accomplished. When you told your disciples these things, you hadn't yet died for their sins, and the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But from our perspective, these things are past historical events, and we thank you that whether or not they understood them, in their time-bound thinking, we have the benefit of hindsight and we can understand that a few weeks later, much more glory came their way. Much more word understanding came their way when the Holy Spirit was given. When that conduit of glory and of revelation was given to them. Help us, Lord, to be not limited in our time-bound sense, thinking that, well, it doesn't seem true in my life. It doesn't seem that I've got much in my spiritual deposit. But, Lord, that we would think with the way that you think about us. I pray even now, where we've sat, there'll be some thinking, I wish that was true for me. There'll be some thinking, I wish I could overcome this problem. I wish my family member could overcome this other problem. Help us, Lord, to see things as you see them. They don't seem like problems to you, I shouldn't think. They could be resolved fairly easily from your perspective. I pray that you'd help us view them from your perspective. Give us your perspective on our lives. And help us to be fully committed like Jesus was, to say, I sanctify myself to your plan for my life. So that if there's things happen, things don't happen, that's something I accept because I'm committing myself to your plan for my life. So we pray, Lord, in the Saviour's name. Amen.